Riddle me this, ladies and gentlemen. Why is it that parents will resist introducing their children to coffee? My kid can't drink coffee. He's only 8 years old or 9 or 10. And yet they have bottles and bottles and 2-liter bottles of Mountain Dew and Coca-Cola and Pepsi and root beer. Fine. Drink your fill of Dr. Pepper. But stay away from the demon coffee. Hi, everybody. This is Martin Center. Just wondering. I introduced my kids to coffee at an early age, and they drink it with moderation, as I do. During the school year, my son Jefferson and my son Aaron, who are still in school, they'd come down in the morning, and I'd have some coffee brewing up. 1-2 cups a day, that's my limit. But I'm telling you, I was introduced to this new stuff when I was out in California last year. It's herbal coffee. I started using this as, after I get my 2 cups in the morning, I turn to uncaffeinated drinks. Water's one of them. But when I want to brew something and drink something hot, I use Ticino, the natural herbal coffee. Yes, Ticino is made from delicious caffeine-free ingredients, including herbs, grains, and nuts, roasted and ground just like real coffee, to brew and taste like the real thing. Nutritious, healthy benefits. They're not paying me. I just feel like talking about this. I'm telling you, if you want a soluble fiber that supports a healthy population of beneficial microflora, this is for you. I'm the best friend my microflora ever had. TECCINO.com. Herbal coffee. You brew it just like the real thing. And listen to it shaking in the container. You hear that? I wish you could smell it. It's fantastic stuff. Grace does not equal numbers. Just because we are in an administration of grace doesn't mean, I wish it did mean, but it doesn't mean that people are flocking to embrace it. It doesn't mean people are even wanting to realize it. And God is not, it's true, ultimately God is not giving realization to a lot of people. But relatively speaking, it's a strange thing. I would even go so far as to call it a phenomenon that this message of good news of not having to work is rejected. And yet the circumcision evangel is very popular because with the circumcision evangel, it's more of a mixture of grace and works. It's presented as you doing your part. God isn't emphasizing that it's all His work. It still is. Now, this is a bit of a technicality. It still is all of God because 2 Corinthians 5:18 says all is of God. Yet the circumcision gospel is presented as more of a cooperative work. And you do your part. As an example, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter at Pentecost, the people say, what should we be doing, brethren? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the pardon of your sins. Now, I will say that these were specific sins. They were the sins of rejecting Jesus Christ. No one can repent and be baptized according to the formula here today because this was a specific repentance. Verse 36, let all the house of Israel know certainly then that God makes him Lord as well as Christ as Jesus, whom you crucify. And that's where their repentance and the baptism came in. So they could be cleansed from having crucified, being held responsible for it by God, all relatively speaking. So this repentance and baptism that you always hear out of the Christian camps does not apply to people today. But people love it because it's something they can do in front of other people. That's my whole point. Here's something that people can do in front of others, and it's very important to religious people today to be seen by others, to be working for God. And again, this is why the circumcision evangel is so popular, because it allows for that. The gospel of grace, however, is invisible. It's all God's work, and that's why it's not very popular. Because as I told you last week, and you already knew this, you've seen it in operation, people love to work. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 right now. And we're going to talk more about why I teach this gospel of grace and why it's so hard and what a paradox it is that it's an uphill battle for people to be able to embrace a message that tells you all is of God, your struggles are over, you can now be at peace. Look at this, chapter 5, Galatians. For freedom, Christ frees us. That is one of my favorite verses of Scripture. Christ frees us for freedom. People say they yearn to breathe free, but when you bring them a message of it, you find out that, like the Israelites that came out of Egypt, they'd almost rather be in bondage. Stand firm, then, and be not again enthralled with the yoke of slavery. Strange that Paul has to warn people not to be enthralled with slavery, with a yoke of slavery. But it's almost easier to be enslaved. The Israelites thought that when they came out of Egypt, it was hard in the wilderness where God provided for them. They would rather lay around in Egypt. Well, they didn't lay around, but at least their food was provided for them. It was an easier life in a lot of respects. It was a yoke of slavery, but people prefer that to freedom. I don't know why. Stand firm in your freedom. Be not again enthralled. The Galatians were enthralled. People were coming against them, the circumcisionists, always trying to get them back into the law. Verse 2, lo, I, Paul, am saying to you that if you should be circumcised, Christ will benefit you nothing. Now I am attesting again to every man who is circumcising that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Now here's Paul, and he worked night and day. Here's a guy that people could ask, Paul, you believe God's the Savior of all mankind. Why are you out there attesting before every man, working night and day? Paul said, because people don't realize what they have. They're being enthralled by those who say you have to work for your salvation. They like this message. They're turning again to primitive things. And I can't stand to see them doing that, so I'm going to tell them that anyone who is circumcising, he's a debtor to do the whole law. Now, in this day, I would say anybody who's going to church or preaching, trying to pray their way into heaven, trying not to sin in order to earn God's favor. Anybody who's doing that is a debtor to do the whole law, because that's just a modified law. It's law all over again. It's law with a Christian face. It's still, we have to do these things to keep God's favor. And if we don't do them, God's going to be upset with us or disappointed with us. Now, here's a really radical statement Paul makes in verse 4. Exempted from Christ were you who are being justified in law. You fall out of grace. Ho, Martin, what are you saying? You told us it's impossible to fall out of grace. Well, here's the strange thing here. Paul is not saying you fall out of grace by failing to do the law. You fall out of grace by trying to do the law. Whenever you're trying to be justified in law, whether it's the Mosaic law or laws you make up in your own mind that you think you have to do, anything that you think you have to do becomes a law between you and God. You're exempted from Christ, not absolutely, but relatively. You fall out of grace. Let me explain this to you. The public library exists for you. You can go in there and take out books for nothing. Okay? It operates on your behalf. A lot of you have a library card in your wallet or in your purse that is ready to be used. Now, you can go ahead and buy books at Barnes & Noble. And when you do that, you fall out of the library. The library is still there. It's operating on your behalf, but you fall out of the use of it. You are now enslaving yourself to buying your books when you don't have to. It doesn't mean that the library ceases to work for you. Likewise, you're not going to fall out of grace in the sense that, okay, God has completely changed his mind about you since you think you have to work for your faith. No, it is still there. Remember I gave you the example of God depositing this vast amount of wealth into your account. You can believe it or you cannot believe it. It's true. Whether you want to ignore that and go and get a job at a car wash, slave away, doing a job you hate, well, if you're that stupid, go ahead. You're exempted from Christ. You're exempted from grace. You fall out of the sphere where grace operates in your conscience, to your consciousness, I should say, in your mind. That's why we're to gird up the loins of our mind, to use a figure of speech. Paul always uses the word realization. He's constantly reminding people, don't go back. It's so easy for people to become enslaved again to law. And that is a strange thing to me. And that's what I'm marveling at today, this afternoon, as I speak with you. That people are so easy to just tick and they're back in works. And you have to constantly talk to them. That's one of the reasons why I wanted to do this show every day. You need to be reminded continuously that the grace bank is open. And you need to think about these things. You need to tell yourself, I'm not going to be enslaved again by the things that enslaved me in the past. Christ freed you for freedom. And Paul is frustrated here. It's obvious to me. In verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision is availing anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith operating through love. You raced ideally. Who hinders you not to be persuaded by the truth? Who hinders you? And it's these people who are, these creepy people coming and telling them all the different ways they have to earn their salvation. And it frustrates Paul. That's why he's sorry for the interference there. It frustrated Paul. That's why he worked night and day, and that's why I work night and day. Paul says, this persuasion is not of him who is calling you. Oh, listen to this. If you think it's God's voice telling you that you better behave or you have to go to church, if you feel that this little twinge of guilt that you're not doing enough for God, if you think that persuasion is of him who is calling you, you're mistaken. That's what Paul's saying. You're hearing the voice of man, not of God. God wants you to rest in the work of His Son. That's what pleases Him. It pleases Him when you're not working. This persuasion is not of Him who's calling you. A little leaven is leavening the whole kneading, Paul says in verse 9. A little leaven. Leaven is always a bad thing in the Scripture. A little tiny voice that comes to you, whether it's from something you heard on Christian radio or read in a Christian book, that makes you feel a little guilty about what you're doing or not doing, that's a little leaven, and it's going to leaven the whole lump. It's going to ruin your day and eventually ruin your life. And it doesn't take much, just a little tiny thing. And we need to fight that together. We need to be established in this gospel of grace. And Paul says this, and I say it to you, I have confidence in you in the Lord that in nothing you will be disposed otherwise. Now he who is disturbing you shall be bearing his judgment, whosoever he may be. It is no small thing to bring people into bondage. And we're here liberating you today, and I pray that you continue on that path for freedom Christ freed you. I'm Martin Zender.